We'll be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would do a work of grace in our hearts by your Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Comfort us with your gospel. Water the hearts of those that hear your word this morning, that this seed sown in weakness would be raised in power. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we begin a new sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And as you know, Luke is one of four gospel accounts. But perhaps you've always wondered, why are there four? Isn't one narrative of the life of Christ enough? Why are there four? Isn't one enough? Well, the answer is that yes, one narrative is enough. And it's actually in these four different gospel accounts that we have that one narrative. There's only one gospel story, and in each of these four different gospel accounts, we receive a unique perspective on Christ. We receive a unique perspective on his story. It's as if we're looking at a beautiful diamond. And as we turn that diamond and as we look at the different sides, we see a different perspective on it that only further enhances its beauty and its glory. That's what we have in the gospel accounts, different angles, different perspectives on the glorious beauty of the gospel story. And so it is with the book of Luke. Luke gives us a unique perspective, a different angle on the beauty and the glory of the gospel story. The Gospel of Luke is perhaps the most diverse and well-rounded of the Gospels. It contains some of the most memorable stories of Jesus' parables and healings. It contains the most detailed account of his birth, life, death, and resurrection. Luke was most likely a Gentile convert to Judaism. He was the author of both Luke and Acts. He was a companion of Paul. And as we learn in Colossians chapter 4, he was a physician. He was a doctor by profession. And so because of Luke's relationship with Paul on his journeys, Luke was intimately acquainted with the concerns of the early church. So as he wrote, he was aware of these concerns of the early church. And so as he wrote this gospel account, he worked very hard to connect the story of who Christ is, and what he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection with the concerns of the early church. He worked diligently under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to put together for the church, as we read in our passage, to put together an orderly account for them so that they may have certainty concerning the things that they had been taught. This book is dedicated towards Theophilus. That's quite a name, isn't it? Theophilus. It means lover of God. Most likely, Theophilus was also a Gentile Christian who financially supported Luke's labors in crafting and putting together this gospel, because the early church needed it, because they needed to have certainty concerning the things that they had been taught, and so do we. That's why we come to study this gospel, so that we may have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. And so the question is, for us, what do we need to have certainty? What did the early church need to have certainty? And what do we, by association, as Christians, 2,000 years later, what do we need to know to have certainty? That's the question that our text answers in verses 1 through 4. By way of introduction to the entire gospel, Luke here in these opening verses, he presents the church with a glimpse of what they need to know to have certainty. It's a glimpse here in verses 1 through 4 of what will be developed throughout the entire gospel. In order to have certainty as the church, we need to know the answer to two questions. Two very important questions. Two questions that are foundational to this book and will be played out further throughout. Two questions. First, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And second, who is the gospel for? Who is the gospel for? So first, what is the gospel? If you look back at verse 1 with me for a moment, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." Now, that's quite a sentence. But we learn quite a few things in this verse about the nature of the gospel. It says here that many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished. And what we learn here, first and foremost, is that the gospel is news. It is news about a historical event. It is good news about something that has been accomplished in history. That's what the word gospel means. In the ancient world, when something good happened in the kingdom, when a new prince was born or a victory was won in battle, the king would send out a messenger to share the good news with the kingdom. He would send out an evangelion, a messenger, to declare the good news of what had been accomplished in the kingdom. That's what we have in the gospel. In the gospel, we have news about a historical event. We have a narrative that has been compiled about something that has happened. And it's a narrative we can trust. That's what we find when we look back at verse 2. Luke goes on to say, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." Here's what Luke is saying here. The gospel that he has written is based off the testimony of those who are both eyewitnesses of the events, those who saw it with their very eyes, and those who were ministers, those who gave their life to the ministry of this gospel, some who in many ways actually gave their lives, literally, to preaching this good news. Here's what Luke is telling us here. That the gospel here, the book that he has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel story that he has compiled and delivered to the people of God, is not just a shot in the dark. It's not just his best guess about what happened concerning Jesus of Nazareth. No, Luke, as a historian, he goes out of his way here to defend the reliability of his sources and of his process. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you." Luke here gives multiple defenses for his work. He provides several different levels of confidence that we can have that what he is saying is trustworthy, that it's reliable. He says that he's followed all the various sources and eyewitness accounts closely, meaning that he was very careful in his process. This is testified to in the fact that when Luke quotes the Gospel of Mark, Mark was a very frequent source of Luke. When Luke quotes the Gospel of Mark, his quotations are immaculate. He was very careful with his sources. Then he says he followed all things for some time past in order to write an orderly account, meaning he went back to the beginning of the story. He followed all things for some time past. He left no stone unturned in seeking to compile a historical narrative of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And he did this, he says here in verse 4, "that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And here's why the trustworthiness and historicity of Luke's gospel matters. Here's why it matters. Here's why Luke takes the time at the beginning of this gospel to defend the trustworthiness and historicity of his gospel. That's why I, as the preacher, have spent a good amount of time now defending the trustworthiness and the historicity of Luke's gospel. Here's why that matters. If the story of the gospel is not historical fact, then it does not matter. If what we have in this gospel narrative is not historical fact, then it does not matter. If what we celebrate this Advent season, if the Christmas story that we find in these first two chapters of Luke, if this story is just a fairy tale that did not happen, it does not matter. The story of the gospel only matters if it is a story about something that actually happened. And why is that the case? Because at the center of the story of the gospel is an event. An event that if it did not happen, we have no salvation. At the center of our confidence and certainty in our salvation is a historical event. And what is it? I have to cheat here a little bit, because this event isn't testified to in this very passage. But I think that Luke would want me to cheat, because this event is built up to in this entire gospel. And this event is testified to in this entire gospel. The event that happened, that if it does not happen, we have no salvation. This event is the matter of first importance described by Luke's companion Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. This is what Paul writes of this event. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Brothers and sisters, this is historical fact. Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. He was buried in a grave, and 3 days later, he arose in power and glory. If this is not true, we have no certainty as the people of God. If this didn't happen, it's all in vain. That's what Luke is saying here to begin this gospel. The substance of our certainty as the people of God is a narrative of what actually happened concerning Jesus Christ, specifically his death and resurrection as historical fact, his death by which he atoned for our sins, and his resurrection in which he is the first fruits of all who will rise in him. Christian, the only certainty to be found in this world, the only certainty to be found in this life, is found in the historical reality of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to understand this, or we will completely miss the point of the Gospel of Luke. Or we'll completely miss the point of the Gospels. We'll miss the point of the Gospels themselves. Because here's the thing, there are many people in this world who look to Jesus as somebody to be admired, as somebody to look up to, who look to his teaching for good advice on how to live, who look to his life for a good example. Especially at this time of year, during Christmas time, there are plenty of people who look to the story of the birth of Christ as a source of inspiration, as something to provoke warm feelings and sentimentality. But they do not believe with certainty that what we have in the Gospels is historical fact. And they are most to be pitied, because they miss the point. The Gospel is not good advice on how to live. The Gospel is not an inspirational message to provoke warm and sentimental feelings. It is good news about something that has happened for your salvation. Jesus Christ is not just a good, inspirational example for you to look up to. He is a Savior. And if he is anything less than a savior to you, then he's nothing to you. If Jesus is anything less than a savior to you, then he's nothing. Because whether we realize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, our biggest problem isn't that we need inspiration or motivation or a good example. Our biggest problem is that we need saving. We need a savior in our sin. Outside of Christ, we all bear the infinite wrath of Almighty God. We don't meet even our own standards for goodness and holiness, let alone the standards of a holy, perfect God. And so what we need to hear, most of all, is the good news of something that has happened in history to save us from our sin and to bring us into an estate of salvation. That's what we have in the gospel. Good news about something that was accomplished in history. As most of you know, just about 2 years ago, our family moved from sunny Florida up to Chicago. We moved in March. I decided to drive my car up in February to get my car up there first before Allie and I moved later in March. I decided to drive my car up in the middle of a winter storm that stretched all the way down from Texas up to Canada. Friends, I had never driven in the snow. And like a fool, I thought that it would be okay. And it did start out okay. I started out in Florida, and it was a sunny 65. Made it to Atlanta on 75, and it was perfect. Not a problem. Got to Chattanooga, everything was just fine. But then 100 miles south of Nashville, that temperature just started to plummet. The temperature gauge on my car reached temperatures I had never seen before in my life. And then I saw the first snowflake fall. Oh no. That first snowflake turned into many snowflakes, and eventually I began to lose control of the car. I saw a light that I'd never seen before in my car. I saw a traction control light. Eventually the traffic stopped to almost a complete halt, and eventually it did stop, and I was just stuck there about 50 miles south of Nashville, not even halfway to where I was going. What do you think I was looking for in that moment? As I was stuck and as I was stranded, no context at all for what was happening to me, what do you think I was looking for? Do you think I was looking for good advice for how to get myself out of the snow? Do you think I was looking for directions on a billboard? Maybe an example for how to get out on my own? Now, friends, what I was looking for was somebody to save me. Somebody to come into the situation that I was in and rescue me, to take me out of it. And to my supreme joy, brothers and sisters, rescue came. Eventually, I saw merging into the lane ahead of me a snowplow. And I'd never seen a snowplow before either, but as it merged into that lane, I knew that it was very good news that something was being done to save me. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. Stranded in our sin, unable to save ourselves, we need good news about something that has been done in history to save us, to rescue us, that someone came into the situation that we are in and rescued us and saved us. That's what we have in the gospel. This is the gospel that we've received as the church, not good advice, not moralism, news about something that has happened for our salvation. This is what the world out there needs to hear from the church. This gospel. J. Gresham Machen, the founder of Westminster Theological Seminary, puts it this way. He explains what we need to have certainty, what a lost world needs to hear in the gospel to be saved. Here's what he writes. What I need first of all is not exhortation, but a gospel. Not directions for saving myself, but knowledge of how God has saved me. Have you any good news? That is the question I ask of you. I know your exhortations will not help me, but if anything has been done to save me, will you not tell me the facts? Brothers and sisters, this is why we come to study the Gospel of Luke. We come in our sin. We come in our need, saying, have you any good news? We're here to find the facts. Exhortations will not help us. Directions on how to save ourselves will not help us. My goal in this series is that you would grasp and latch onto with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, the certainty of what God has done to save you in Jesus Christ, and that you would be inspired by the power of His Holy Spirit to live in that certainty in this world. That's what we have in the gospel, a source of certainty of what has been accomplished. That's the first thing we need to know. To have certainty as Christians that the gospel is good news about something that happened for our salvation. And the second question that we need to answer is this. Who is the gospel for? Who is the gospel for? And don't worry if you're keeping track. My second point will be shorter than my first point, but it's an important point. The question of who the gospel is for, who the gospel is for, is a question that is as old as the church. Who does the gospel belong to? It was one of the core concerns and questions that Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he sought to address as he compiled this gospel. The question was, more specifically, for the early church, who were primarily Jewish, the question was, were Gentiles included? Were people who were not Jewish included in this good news? Was the gospel for those who were not ethnically Jewish? Clearly, the gospel came first to the nation of Israel. Jesus, as we will see later, he was the great king of Israel who sat on the throne of his father David. But where does that leave everyone else? Everyone who's not Jewish. Is the gospel for Gentiles? And to look at it from another direction, what are we to make of the fact that by and large, the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah and the good news of salvation found in him? And those are all incredibly important questions, and we don't have the time this morning to discuss all of them, but what we can pick up from the first few verses of this gospel is this, that the gospel was written by a Gentile Christian and was dedicated to most likely a Gentile Christian. So yes, to not even touch on the rest of this gospel or the entire book of Acts, yes, the gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. For Jew and all non-Jews. And that's very good news for all of us here. Because my people were somewhere in the mountains of Scandinavia 2,000 years ago. So it's very good news that the gospel is for non-Jews as well. And I promise you we'll go into more detail on this as we continue in this series. But here's what we need to know. Luke saw that part of his task as a divinely inspired author was to instill in his people this knowledge that the gospel is for all people. The gospel's for all people. This is a theme that will follow throughout the rest of this gospel. Who is the gospel for? It's for all people, those from all nations. And this is true because of how we receive the gospel. How do we come to know Christ? How do we receive the gospel? It's received by repentance and faith in the Savior. Who is the gospel for? Those who repent and believe in the gospel. And again, I need to cheat a little bit on this point. But it's definitely worth it because another key theme that will follow throughout the gospel of Luke here is how do the people of God respond to Jesus? How do those who receive this gospel message, how do those who have this gospel message preached to them, how do they respond? We'll see throughout this gospel that those who respond in pride and self-sufficiency receive judgment. But those who respond with repentance and faith receive salvation. That is why we preach the gospel to ourselves. When we preach the gospel to ourselves and to the world, we preach a gospel of repentance and faith. We do so because that is the only gospel that can save. And we do so because Christ tells us to do so. I know some people hate spoilers, but I'm going to spoil the end of the Gospel of Luke for you here, this very first sermon. Jesus doesn't stay dead. And when he appears to his disciples in all of his glory, these are the instructions that he gives to them in chapter 24. This is what he says to them. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is the gospel we proclaim, a gospel of repentance and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, which is for all people. Friends, this is the mission of the church. To preach this gospel so that sinners repent and believe. Christ said it at the close of his ministry in chapter 24 of Luke, and he said it at the beginning of his ministry in Mark 1:15, where he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." You see, the gospel isn't for a particular ethnic heritage. It isn't just for a special group of people. The gospel is for all of those who acknowledge their sin, who turn from it, and turn in faith to Christ. It is not just enough to be desperate and needy. Everybody is desperate and needy. Everybody needs the gospel. But not everybody responds to the gospel in repentance and faith in the Savior. That's what we'll see throughout this gospel. It's tragic in many ways. Person after person who comes to interact with Jesus Christ, people who see his miracles, people who see the healings, people who hear his preaching, and they respond not in repentance and faith, but in pride and independence. They respond with hard hearts. And for that, they're judged. The gospel is for those who repent and believe. This is the certainty that we have as Christians. That the gospel is good news about something that actually happened for our salvation, and this gospel is for all people who repent and believe. Friends, it's a simple message, but it is the only certainty to be found in this world. So the question is for all of us gathered here today, here's the question. Do you have this certainty? Do you have this certainty? Is Christ and his gospel your only certainty? Or have you had to come up with a backup plan? Is there something else functionally serving as your certainty? Your job, your spouse, your family, what other people think about you, how religious you are, you will find certainty in something, I promise you. You will find certainty in something. You'll either find certainty in Christ and his gospel or in a myriad of other things that will ultimately fail you. My invitation to you, wherever you are at, is that as we study this gospel together, come with an open heart. Let the gospel expose your sin and show you the beauty and the sufficiency of Christ. Come to this gospel to find true certainty. Certainty that something has been done in history to save you. That's why God has given us this book, brothers and sisters. That's why we have the scriptures. This is what God intends to do in us by his gospel. His primary concern is not that you be inspired or motivated or entertained or enlightened. He wants you to be certain. Certain of who Christ is, what he has done in history to save you, and what that means now for your life. That's why God has given us this book. What we need ultimately is not exhortations or advice. We don't need directions on how to save ourselves. We need good news that something has been done to save us, and that is a fact. And here's the invitation for all of us this morning. Every day, as we study this gospel, to turn from our sin, to turn in faith to Christ, and we can be certain of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise you for the gift of grace you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. That in his death and resurrection, we are saved from our sin through repentance and faith. Oh, Father, press this truth deep into our hearts. Make this our supreme joy and our unshakable certainty. Keep us close to Christ. Tether our hope to his finished work on our behalf, and empower us by your Spirit to live in this certainty, in constant dependence on you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.